Well, we're in the book of Numbers again today, and this is our last in this sermon series in the book of Numbers. We've only got to the end of chapter 11, so I'm not sure when I'll finish the rest of the book. I think I will at some stage, because, I mean, I've quite enjoyed Numbers. I hope you have. I seem to have got a lot out of it. So perhaps at some point we'll continue from verse 12, chapter 12, and the rest of the book, but that's for another time. We've set out, remember the book of Numbers, what we've been doing. We've been all camped around Mount Sinai, and in chapter 10 we finally got moving. And the people have set out, and they've gone 3 days into the desert. And remember when they set out, how happy they all were. They were setting out, and in my mind's eye, I know this is all wrong, but in my mind's eye, there they were, walking out into the desert, leaving Mount Sinai behind, and they're all singing Onward Christian Soldiers. Now, of course, they weren't singing Onward Christian Soldiers, because Onward Christian Soldiers hadn't yet been written, in case you didn't realize. But in my mind's eye, they're singing that. Because they believe God. They've got the instructions, they've got the menorah, they've got the tent of meeting, they know how they're all going to camp, who's going to be camping where, all the tribes have been numbered, they're all there, they're all going out and they're all singing Onward Christian Soldiers. And they're happy because they know there are people traveling to the promised land. They know that, they're aware of that. And they've remembered, they know that because they're traveling to the promised land, they're not home. And when you're traveling, you're not home, are you? When you're traveling, you're usually traveling home. And they understand that, so they're happy, because they're going to the land flowing with milk and honey. It's like going back to Eden. It's going to be a glorious land, fertile, pastures, meadows, flowers. It's going to be glorious. And they understand that. On the way there, because when you travel, things can go wrong. That's okay. You know, we do that. We travel. We lose our luggage. Troubles come. Difficulties. We miss connections. We're delayed. It's okay. I know it's a hassle and it's a bother, but it doesn't go all the way down because you're not home. You're traveling home. So if you've got some difficulties on the way, what's the big deal? Yes, it's disappointing, and you might have been put out by the airline in a dingy hotel in a dingy part of town. But hey, what's the problem? You're traveling. What do you expect? So there's no problem. Just like Abraham. Traveling. Say, leave Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham. And he travels. He goes out. Looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I mean, if you remember that, you can put up with anything, can't you? Can't you? When troubles come, when heartache comes, all that does is it makes you long for heaven more. That's all it does. So it gives you a flexibility, doesn't it? It gives you plasticity. You don't get bent out of shape. You're able to overcome huge problems. They don't bother you. You don't complain. Because, hey, what do you expect? You're on a journey. And so that was their outlook. And so as they set off, they were all singing Onward Christian Soldiers marching us toward. They were looking forward to it. They remembered that they had left Egypt. The house of bondage. The house of slavery. In Egypt, there are slaves and not sons. Slaves don't have an inheritance. Sons have inheritance. In Egypt, they had no father. They had Pharaoh, who was the taskmaster. But now they're going home. Now they're going to their rest. Now they're going to that place where there are many mansions. What's not to like? Well, they've been going 3 days. 3 days. That's what Numbers 11, they've been going 3 days. And all of a sudden, there's all this tension. God's come down to the tent of meeting. And he's saying, you've rejected me. This is like God going down to the Garden of Eden. And he's got Moses there and the people there. And they're all moaning and all complaining. And God's putting forward his case. And he said, you've rejected me 3 days into the journey and you've rejected the Lord. And the people say, yes, but we haven't got meat. And God says, so what? I'm giving you manna every day. Can you imagine that? Miracle every day. You wake up to a miracle. You wake up every day and there's bread on your lawn for you to eat that day. Well, they've been eating it for 3 days. They could bake it, roast it, cook it, boil it. There are 120 things you could do with manna, and they've done it all already. And they're bored of it. They want meat with their manna. They don't just want pasta. They want pasta bolognese. So they're complaining. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you meat. By golly, I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to give you so much meat, it's going to come out of your nostrils. You're going to eat it for days. Months. You're going to be sick of meat. I'm going to give you so much meat. And Moses joins in the rebellion. Do you notice that? He joins in the rebellion because he says, yeah, God, yeah. Where are you going to get this meat from then, eh? I can't see any flocks and herds to feed 600,000 people. Where's all this meat going to come from? Desert sand? God says, do you think my arm's short? Moses says, yeah, I do think it's pretty short because I think you're going to have to go fishing into the sea because there are not enough fish even in the sea to feed all these people. So what are you going to do about it, God? So they're all joining in. It's horrible. What is the problem with these people? The problem with the people is, God says that, so it's very clear. We don't have to do too much exegesis to work this out. God says, you have rejected me. You've rejected the Lord. What does that mean? They've rejected God's word. That's what it means. God says, I'm bringing you to the land flowing with milk and honey. You're not there yet. Don't you remember what I told you? That I'm bringing you to the promised land? You've rejected me because you no longer believe my promises. So, what we've got to do. The first point is, they've got to turn back to the word of the Lord. That's what they've got to do. They've got to turn back to the word of the Lord. They've got to remember, secondly, that rebellion always ends in disaster. That's the second thing. And thirdly, they've got to remember that someone greater than Moses is coming. Okay, so very simple. They've got to turn back from the word of the Lord. God says this. He says, you've rejected me. Now, who's rejected them? It's very interesting how it begins. It says, the rabble began to complain. So who are these rabble then? Well, these were people that the tagalongs, really. When the Old Testament people of God came out of Egypt, they were saying to everybody, look, in Egypt we've got no future. In Egypt we've got no home. In Egypt we've got no inheritance. In Egypt we've got no father. And so they all came out of Egypt. And there are a lot of people in Egypt who weren't Jews, but they probably thought they're right. With the Pharaoh in control, we're not going to get anything either. So they tag along with the Old Testament people of God because they believe to a certain extent what they're saying, that in this world, in Egypt, there is no lasting inheritance. So they thought, well, we'll go along with them. Good move. Good move. But the trouble is, they didn't really believe. Their faith didn't go all the way down. It went part of the way down. It went down insofar as they saw that in Egypt they'd had no real future. They understood that, but it didn't go as far as thinking that they're going to the promised land. That hadn't filtered into their consciousness. They hadn't grasped that. And you know, there are many people today who, this is dangerous for us, by the way. There are many people today who tag along with the church. Tag along. Maybe some of you here. You tag along because you kind of like it. It gives you a sense of community. You like the hymns. It's nice to belong to the church. It's comforting. You've got friends from, you know, a wide variety of backgrounds. There are social events you can go on. And so you tag along. You want your children baptized. You'll say all sorts of things. But actually hasn't gone all the way down. And when trouble comes, because you don't really believe that we're traveling to the promised land, you think, oh, well, that's just pie in the sky when they die. When trouble comes, you're overwhelmed by the present. The present overwhelms you. Because you actually haven't believed the promises of God. You haven't really believed Jesus when he says he's going to take you to a place where there are many mansions. And he's going to give you rest there. You don't really believe that. And so when you get bad news, you go to pieces. Stephen Fry. Yeah, well, what's bone cancer all about then, God? I've been made redundant. What are you going to do about it? It's all very well to talk about pie in the sky, you die. I've got a problem now. And what happens is they're overwhelmed by the problems of the present because they haven't got hope in the future. And what do you do then? I do this. I start looking to the past. I've said this so many times. I said to Caroline, I would have loved to be in a vicar in the 1950s. Wouldn't that have been great? Gosh, you know, church is full. The church, the country united. The church at peace with itself. Now, problems. And so what happens is when I lose focus on the future, I start looking back to the past. And that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to go back to Egypt where there's leeks and garlic and everything else and meat. And they were saying, you know, they've rejected the Lord. And so their equilibrium that they had when they began out has just disappeared. And God says, you've rejected me. Remember what Paul said in Romans. For I reckon, that's an accounting term. I've calculated, I've thought it all out. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Now, if you don't believe that, if you've forgotten about the glory that is coming, you will moan and bellyache and complain because what you're wanting to do is make home here. You're wanting to settle down in this world and have all the comforts and all the joys of home when you're actually traveling. You're trying to settle down, and you shouldn't, because we're traveling to the promised land. So what they've got to do is they've got to remember that, and they've got to return to the Lord, return to their first love, remind themselves of their promises. So when cancer strikes, when redundancy looms, am I saying it's easy? No, it's not easy. But you've got a resilience within you. You're not going to be flattened by it. Yes, you'll grieve. Yes, you'll suffer. But even in your grieving and in your suffering, there'll be this note of hope and joy because you're looking forward to the land flowing with milk and honey. And you figure, hang on a second. I'm not going to get everything in this life anyway. Why am I upset? Return to the Lord. If any of you here don't really know the Lord and you don't really believe his promises and it hasn't gone all the way down as it should have done, get your life sorted out. Believe in the promises of God. What's holding you back? That's the first thing. And the second thing is, what we see here is when you rebel, it's always a dead end. It's always a dead end. It's never worth it, so don't do it. What we see here is the dead end of rebellion, because here we are in the desert, and they've got fed up of manna, and because they're in the desert, they see mirages. You know what it's like in the heat, you see a mirage, and it's shimmering in front of you, and people are thinking, you know, here I am traveling, and they think, what will really satisfy me on this journey? And people think, well, if I could get that break in my career, if I could get that, that'd be great. I'll arrive home. If I could have that pay rise, get on to the next pay scale, that would be good. If I could go on that holiday with that person and have that person as a partner and get a divorce, then I'll have everything I'm looking for. Now that's how we think. If only I could have this next thing that's just beyond me. Once I have it, then my soul will be satisfied. But we're in. T.S. Eliot told us this. He said, don't you know? And we should know this of all people living in the 20th century. He said, don't you know, said T.S. Eliot, that we're living in a wasteland? All we have in this life are a heap of broken images where the sun beats. The dead tree gives no shelter, the cricket no relief, and the dry stone no water. Don't you understand that? And why are you then always grasping of this thing that you haven't got? You've got manna, but here they are crying out for meat. Now you know what it's like. As soon as you get what you're longing for, it's great to begin with. And then you discover it doesn't quite satisfy like you thought it would. I remember being ordained in 1989, thinking, wow, I've arrived. I felt like that for about 6 weeks. But here, they've got the meat. God says, I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to give you what you're craving. This was like the holiday, the partner, the job, the pay rise, all rolled into one. And they had it. And they ate it. To the full. And you think, what's happening here? You know, I'm reminded of that psalm. You know, the psalm. You know, in the summer we sometimes preach sermons on the psalms. We often do that. We're doing that for years. We once were looking at Psalm 73. Remember Psalm 73, the righteous man? And he looks out over the world and he sees the ungodly, the unrighteous. And it's true, they always succeed, don't they? The people who don't know the Lord. The psalmist says their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as other people are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Their eyes swell through fatness. They've got everything they want. Their children are successful. But you know what they're like. Dodging taxes, fiddling expenses. And they're rising to the top. And you think, it's not fair. And here they are, these moaners, these people who rebelled against the Lord. They've got everything. They've got so much meat now, they don't know what to do with it. Oh, yes. Yes, said the psalmist, I almost gave up my faith when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discovered their end. Truly, you've set them in slippery places. They seem successful, they seem secure, but their feet are set on a slippery rock. And on the day of judgment, the great day of the Lord, you will make them fall to ruin. Then they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Psalm 73. And here they are, they've got all this meat and they're gorging themselves on it. But no sooner have they started to eat the meat, and the Lord says there's a plague on them, and they all die in the wilderness. Why? Why are we reading this stuff? Remember what we said at the very beginning. These things are written, says Paul, for you. These things are written so that we may read it and be reminded that although we're traveling to this promised land, although we're traveling to a land flowing with milk and honey, although we're traveling to that place where there are many mansions, although we're traveling to that place where we're going to have rest, we're not there yet. And if you harbor resentment and bitterness against the Lord because Small things happen to you on the journey and you lose faith. You will be destroyed in a moment and swept away utterly by terror. Don't rebel. Trust the Lord. Say, Lord, increase my faith. That's what we should pray. Return back to I am. Remember, rebellion never pays. God punishes people by giving them what they want. And so what hope is there? Well, what is so amazing here is Moses. Because Moses joins in the rebellion. I mean, this just shows how contagious rebellion is. Moses joins in when the people are rebelling. It starts with this rabble on the outside of the camp. They rebel. Suddenly, it's everywhere. Everybody's rebelling. And Moses is partaking in it as well. He's standing up against God saying, yeah, God. And you think, how's this happened? Because Moses here, think about it, he's the prophet, isn't he? He's their leader. Moses is the man who, as the prophet, shouldn't have been joining in the rebellion. What Moses should have been doing was standing before God, pleading with God to forgive the people. That's what he should have been doing. Like a breach in a besieged city's wall, Moses should have been standing in the breach, putting his arms out, closing the breach, and saying to God, God, these people, I know they're rebellious, but they're weak. They don't know their right hand from their left. They're confused. They cannot stand upright. They have no strength in themselves. Be merciful to them, O Heavenly Father. That's what Moses should have been praying. But he didn't. He joined in the rebellion. So God actually was very gracious to Moses. God says to Moses, okay, it's getting hard for you. You need help. And he gave him 70 extra elders, which is good, which is fine. And some of the spirit that God had placed on Moses, he took and gave to the 70 elders. So now Moses has got a band of helpers so that he can lead the people and they can encourage each other. It's great. And that was very helpful. But it still doesn't get around the fact that Moses joined in the rebellion. In the end, of course, it's very sad, but in the end, Moses never made it to the promised land. He was one of the people left outside. After all those years, Moses himself never entered the promised land. And you see, what the book of Numbers is saying to us, it's saying, what do you do when your leaders fail like this? What hope is there? Now, the book of Numbers just leaves that question hanging. It doesn't answer that question. It raises the question, but doesn't answer it. And you've got to wait till you come to Jesus before you get the answer, because Jesus was surrounded by rebellious people, even though they said something completely different. Remember on the last night that he was betrayed, where was he? In the upper room. And there they all were. The disciples were there. Peter, James, John, they're all there. And they're all saying, Jesus, don't worry, I'm your man. I'll be right with you. Don't worry, Jesus, I'm not going to betray you. No. I've got my vision fixed on the promised land. Don't worry, I'll be there. Peter even took out his sword to defend Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there was Peter making all his protestations. What does Jesus do? Do you know what he says? He says, Peter, I've prayed for you. He doesn't complain. He doesn't join in the rebellion. And you know what Jesus is doing now for you and for me as we journey to heaven? Do you know what he's doing? I'll tell you, he's in heaven. Do you know what he's doing in heaven? Do you think he's just sitting there enjoying himself? No. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says that Jesus is in heaven always making intercession for you. That's what you need, isn't it? You need Jesus to pray for you so that you do not fall, so that you do not rebel. And so we have this great high priest, this great prophet in heaven making intercession for us as we journey to the promised land. But he's done more than that. Jesus wasn't only powerful in word, he was also powerful in deed. And Jesus literally stood in the breach. And on the cross of Calvary, he took the wrath of God that was coming to you. And on the cross of Calvary, God spewed him out. Isn't that great? That's marvelous, but it gets even better. Because that Holy Spirit that was taken from Moses and given to the 70 elders is now given to all of us. And you can avail yourself of that. I can ask God to increase your faith, to send you the Holy Spirit, to send you the faith so that you believe the promises of God and so that you finally will, at the end, on the day of judgment, enter into the rest that Jesus has prepared for you. Amen.